Let's open our Bibles to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to read some verses together towards the end of the chapter. I was reading this chapter during the week, and these verses just jumped out. As you know, if you're a preacher and you do some preaching, there's verses that just stand out, and they almost are crying out, "Preach me, preach me." Well, that's how I felt about this little passage of Scripture, because it's telling us here about the condemnation of the highly privileged. Those that have got the highest possible privileges in the gospel. And they do nothing with those privileges, and they reject it all. What an awful condemnation and judgment they're under. So let's read from verse 20 just to verse 24. These few verses, looking to the Lord that he will speak to our hearts. "Then began he," that's the Lord Jesus, "to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. 'Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! But if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for thee." With the Bible before us, we will seek the Lord for a moment in prayer. Lord, we give thanks for your word that is without flaw, given by divine inspiration, every word. Thank thee for these words that lead us to what Christ had to say about certain cities in that region of Galilee all those years ago that could very well be spoken about our cities today. In this very town in which we live, Lord, speak through your word. We have no power of our own, but we thank thee that the scriptures of truth are mighty, quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And we thank thee for the might of the Spirit, the mighty power of God that works in hearts and applies the truths of scripture to the conscience. May that happen now in this gospel service. Fill me with the Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you go back to the close of Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, the scripture speaks about those cities and villages, referring to the places where the Lord Jesus visited. Those cities and villages refer to that region called Galilee. With the greatness of the harvest and the fewness of the laborers, Jesus sends forth his disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he commanded them to preach the gospel. We have that in chapter 10. In the many instructions to his disciples, there is an interesting statement made by Christ. Chapter 10 and verses 14 and 15. "Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now as we come into the 11th chapter, we read in the opening verse, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their synagogues." And then you'll notice the statement, if you look down to verse 16, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented." And so what the Lord is saying here is that the gospel was being proclaimed by the disciples and by the Lord himself in these various cities and towns and villages throughout Galilee. Opportunity had been given to them to hear the message of God and to respond to that message. But after all the hearing and after all the privileges given, there was little or no response in the hearts of the people. That's really what verse 17 is saying. It's so wicked and hard and disinterested were the people that they said that John the Baptist had a devil and that Jesus himself was a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. And as if it was an offensive thing to say about Christ, they said that he was a friend of publicans and sinners, a part of society that the Jews, especially the leadership of the Jews, looked down upon. Ah, he's a friend of those scoundrels, those publicans, those tax collectors as they were, and those sinners. This led our blessed Lord and Savior to upbraid the privileged cities where his mightiest works were done, those great and stupendous miracles. The word upbraid means to reprimand, to rebuke or admonish. We would say to give them a dressing down. These mighty works that the Lord did, the miracles of Christ, were an evidence of who he was. When the Lord performed the miracles, he was proclaiming, "I am God. I am the promised one. I am the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament speaks about." If you look in this chapter back to verse 2, chapter 11, verse 2, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, these mighty works that were being done, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Are you really the one that God has promised? Are you the one that the Old Testament has proclaimed that would come in the fullness of time? Are you the promised one of God? Are you the Son of God?" And here's the answer of Jesus in verse 4 as he speaks to these two men. "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." In other words, these works that I do, these miracles that I perform, are proclaiming exactly who I am, and I am the one that was promised. You see, the miracles of Christ were a testimony to his person. Furthermore, we know that Jesus had preached in their streets the glorious gospel, calling men to faith and repentance. And in all this, there were places like Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, which were exalted to heaven. That's how the Lord puts it here in the text, an expression indicating the multiple privileges granted to these cities, and yet withal they rejected Christ and they heeded not his message. And this has been the sad and the sorry history of the gospel from these days of Christ on the earth through the succeeding generations to this present time, where men and women, in using the expression here, have been exalted to heaven, have been given the greatest possible privileges in the gospel that any person could ever receive, and yet they rejected it. And maybe that's you tonight. So I want to draw your attention to the words of Christ. I want you to see in these verses that we've read tonight that there is the condemnation, the awful condemnation of the highly privileged. Here's my thoughts. First of all, the places identified. And the Lord speaks here about three cities. The first one is Chorazin. This city is reckoned to be situated 2 miles north of Capernaum. It's only ruins there now. The town that they have found, they reckon to be this particular city. But among the extensive ruins, there remains a synagogue. The excavators discovered a stone chair in that synagogue. It was the special chair of honor reserved for the principal teacher or speaker in the synagogues of that day. And this will remind you of the expression used by Jesus when he called it the seat of Moses, mentioned by the Lord in Matthew 23:2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they sit in that chair of honor, which should have been the seat of learning and instruction, where the Jews could receive the true knowledge of God. But the true knowledge of God had long since departed out of this synagogue, except to say that the Lord Jesus himself visited this place, and the Lord himself preached in all likelihood, if not in the synagogue, in the vicinity of that synagogue, certainly in the town. The second city to be mentioned is this city of Bethsaida, the original hometown of Philip. It was located where the Jordan River enters into the Sea of Galilee. It also lies in ruins today. It was the fisher's town. Bethsaida of Galilee, referred to by John in John chapter 12 and 21, is likely the same place, and it was also very near to the city of Capernaum. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and then this other city, Capernaum itself. It was located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It also is scattered in heaps today. But it was the chief commercial and social center of this area during the ministry of Christ. Jesus came here after leaving Nazareth, and Peter's home was here, and Peter's home became the home of Christ, where the Lord often lodged. It was here that he called Matthew. From the receipt of custom, he called him to be one of his disciples. It was here that he taught and preached so much and did many mighty works. At Capernaum, there is one of the finest and the best preserved synagogues of Galilee. Many people believe it was the synagogue that the centurion built, that centurion that was kindly disposed towards the Jews and was a proselyte himself into that religion, and also the same synagogue into which the Lord Jesus himself entered when he visited the city. These are the three most privileged cities in Israel, located in that area of Galilee where the Savior frequented during his earthly ministry. It enjoyed, as we shall see, the highest possible religious privileges that any area could ever experience. These are the towns that heard Jesus preach and that saw his miracles. And you know, we can add in the word Balamoni here. We are many centuries apart. You go back to the days of Christ and you think of these places so privileged, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Let's journey through time right up to the present, and we can say Ballymoney's right in there. And the other cities and towns here in Northern Ireland and across especially the Western world. All places where the Lord's name has been proclaimed and His gospel has been preached. And so that leads me on to my second thought, the privileges bestowed. These cities had the greatest privileges of all. And I think those privileges can be summarized under three titles: of miraculous power, of gospel preaching, and of Christ's presence. Three mighty privileges indeed. Of miraculous power, where His mightiest works were done. Those works, like were mentioned earlier in the chapter that we cited there in the early part of the 11th chapter. The gospel was preached in these cities, and the very presence of Christ was there as the Lord Jesus walked through the streets of those cities. Now, we don't read in the Gospels of the great works that Jesus did in the first two cities in Chorazin or Bethsaida. But the fact that the Lord are mentioning them here show us that He certainly did mighty works there. We are told something in the Gospel of John chapter 21 and verse 25. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So what the Lord did in Chorazin and in Bethsaida are among the unwritten works. They're not actually mentioned in the gospel, but He did them nonetheless. We do know that Capernaum was a place of great blessing, and no doubt in that vicinity there were great blessings where these other two cities were located. Jesus tells us here that His mighty works were done in these three places. Yes, indeed, they were exalted to heaven. Capernaum was Christ's own city. You could say it was His headquarters. Indeed, it was the capital of the gospel. The people had seen and heard the Son of God in that place, and they were highly privileged, more than most. Just like so many of our towns today, and like so many of the people that come and sit in our gospel services. And the Lord has a lesson that He wants us to learn, and it's simply this: the greater the light, the greater the responsibility. Where God has given His truth, where He has worked with power, where He has taught the gospel, a greater accountability will be required. The Lord said in another place, "Unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required." And if much has been given to you by way of the gospel, much will be required at your hand on the great day of judgment. This Western world has tremendous accountability before God. This is a land of the gospel, where the gospel of Jesus Christ for many, many decades has been proclaimed. This land where we live is a land of preachers and a land of evangelists, some of the most famous that have ever lived. Certainly, when we take in the United Kingdom and the nation as a whole, what mighty preachers God has raised up in the past. Well, we can all think of those that were right here in Northern Ireland, and not least the man that was raised of God in the early part of last century, W.P. Nicholson, who saw this land turn from civil war through the preaching of the gospel, hundreds and hundreds of people in every town that he visited coming to Christ. This land has been a land of missionaries. Have our brother Fred Orr here tonight, and we think of men like his father going out to Brazil 60 years ago. We think of Dr. Bill Woods. We think of Dory Gunning and James, her husband. We think of Hazel Miskimmins, thinking of these ones that went to the land of Brazil. A land of missionaries. because it's a land of great privilege. This country in which we live is a land of revival, where God has worked with power, divine visitations, where the Lord has just come down into areas and moved tremendously. We love to refer to 1859, the year of grace, when this province was visited in a way that it was never visited before nor after. When 100,000 people, at least in that one year, profess faith in Christ. And God was moving. 1 million people in the whole of the United Kingdom converted in that one year, the year of grace. And there have been little mini revivals through the decades since. A land blessed. We have light. We have truth. We have knowledge and understanding, more so compared to so many other parts of the world. And for some of you, this is very apt, very, very applicable to you tonight. Sitting in the meeting, listening in on the internet, you have Christian homes, you have godly parents, you have faithful Sunday school teachers, children's meetings that you attended when you were a child, gospel preaching churches, evangelistic missions that you've gone to, people all around you, and they have shared with you the message of Christ. Oh, and more than that, as the message was shared, the Holy Spirit working in your heart. You've sensed that. You've known that. God has spoken to you. And you have Bibles in your home. Bibles galore. Christ has walked in the midst of the golden candlesticks. That image that is presented in Revelation 21 with regard to the seven churches in Asia Minor. There the Lord was walking in the midst of the churches, and he's still walking in the midst of gospel preaching churches today. Christ has visited our meetings. Christ has called you in grace. And I'm just going to ask the question, what have you been doing with all the light that he's given to you? You have been exalted to heaven. That leads me to my third point. There is the parallel that is drawn between these cities that we've just mentioned that received all the privileges with three other cities, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. Tyre was the most famous seaport of ancient Bible lands and was located 20 miles south of Sidon. So if you can just picture that region of Israel and on up towards the north. It's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. You have these two cities that are there, Tyre and then Sidon. Sidon was the first Phoenician city to be founded, known for its beautiful landscape, its fertile plain, and the quality and the variety of its fruits. We know about the depraved city of Sodom, perhaps the most famous out of the three, and the doom and destruction that fell upon that city in Abraham's time because of the most wicked sins that were practiced there. So you've got to pause here for a moment. You've got to stop and just think here for a moment or two and try and process what Jesus is saying. Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom were cities of the most dark, depraved, idolatrous, immoral, and profligate practices. They did not enjoy the privileges of the other cities that are mentioned. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. No churches there. No prophets there. No faithful preachers there. No Bibles there. Some of you will have heard of the famous English evangelist called Leonard Ravenhill, and he has a book entitled Sodom Had No Bible, and that is so true. A wicked city that we all know about, and the dreadful sins that were practiced. Sodom had no Bible. And my friends, the Bible is the light. The Bible is the book that gives us understanding in the things of God. Oh, there was a man of God there. We know that. But he was a man without a message. As we read all the account that is given to us in Holy Scripture about Lot, from the time that he left his uncle Abraham in that awful, sad situation and separation that occurred, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then he went to live in Sodom. And that's where he brought himself, that's where he brought his wife, that's where he brought his family. And we know that it didn't end well for his family there, nor for himself. But that's where he brought them. And it seems to us, as we read the account that is given in God's Word, that he didn't have a testimony there. When he went to warn his sons-in-law about the destruction that was coming, they just laughed at him. It appears that he didn't take a stand for God. Oh, yes, Sodom had a man of God that went to live there, but that man of God did not bring them the light of God. No, Sodom had no Bible, no witness, no testimony given to it. But these cities were full of idolatry. When you compare them to the privileged cities of Galilee, those cities that had God's word, they had faithful preachers, they had Christ himself, they had the mighty miracles. But these cities that the Lord is now mentioning, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, were full of idolatry, immorality, obscenity, perversity, and profanity, like many of our great cities today. Now, it just seems to go with great cities, doesn't it? The greatest of sins. And this brings me to my final point. There is a prophetic declaration here. And I want you to mark it. We have it in two of the verses, 22 and 24, where Jesus says to these people that were so privileged, "It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Verse 24, "It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for thee." Do you understand what the Lord is teaching here? Christ implies that there are different degrees of judgment. Some will be punished more severely in the final judgment than others. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum are to be in the lowest hell because they heard the gospel, but they did not repent. Because they had great religious advantages, and they didn't use them. They neglected so great salvation. They rejected the eternal Son of God, the Savior of the world. They spurned the call of the gospel. They trampled underfoot the multiple privileges that God had given to them. They said no, no to God, no to Christ, no to the Holy Spirit that was working in that day. No to heaven itself, as they refused it all. The people of these cities would be cast to the lowest hell. They would suffer the greater condemnation and punishment than the wicked cities of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, who did not have preachers and prophets and did not have gospel light and truth and understanding. And surely that ought to make us tremble. That ought to make church people shudder with fear. You have attended Sunday school. You have come to children's meetings. You have sat in this church. You have gone to missions. You have passed by open airs. You have received gospel tracts into your hand. You have been witnessed to by family and friends. You have been prayed for and wept over. What an awful hell it will be for the Christ rejecter. What a damnation, undoubtedly, for the murderer, for the adulterer, for the sodomite, for the child molester. They will indeed be cast into the eternal inferno of a Christless hell. But what an even more severe punishment awaits the privileged souls of Ballymoney and this province who have heard the gospel over and over again and have rejected gospel light. How great is the guilt of such a man before God? How great is your guilt tonight when you think about it? How great is your danger this very moment? Moral and decent and respectable you might be, and yet you're actually more guilty than the idolatrous Tyrian or Sidonian or a miserable inhabitant of Sodom. They had no spiritual light. You have, and you reject it. They heard no gospel. You hear and hear often, but you do not obey it. Your heart has been softened upon hearing about Jesus Christ. They never had such feelings in their heart. Tyre and Sidon would have repented, Jesus said. Sodom would have remained until this day if they had have had all the privileges that these privileged cities had. Your heart, under the full blaze of the gospel, remains hard and unmoved. There is but one painful conclusion to be drawn. Your guilt will be found greater than theirs at the last day. Your punishment will be more severe than theirs on that day. And so, my friends, tonight, as we think of the condemnation of the highly privileged, I say to you, you have a responsibility to respond, to react properly to the light that God has given to you. The fact that you have been privileged, the fact that you have been raised to heaven itself. You know about Jesus. You know about your sin. You know where your sin will take you. You know that the only remedy for sin is Christ and Him alone. You are familiar with the great truths of the gospel. This is the light that God has extended to you. And yet up until this moment, like these privileged cities, you have rejected it. The warning of Christ is more tolerable for those wicked cities on the day of judgment and for you. What will you do with this meeting? What will you do right now with this warning, this opportunity, this time of gospel light? Will you continue the way you are in your sin and reject the Lord? Or will you wise up, come to your senses, and embrace Christ as your Savior? The answer is in your heart tonight. What you're going to do, may you be wise unto salvation and receive Christ as your Savior and say, Lord, I come. And I come now. Let us bow together in prayer. In these recent weeks, God has been moving and souls have been saved. We've been blessed by that. I was telling the folks at the early morning prayer meeting of a dear lady who rang me last night from Porto Vogue. Her son was pretty young when I was there as the minister, but she rang last night to say that he's got saved. Got saved last weekend. She's overjoyed, as you can imagine, that her son has found the Lord. We rejoice with her. We're hearing news like that. There's a girl who had asked to come on outreach with us. She is a Romanian girl going out with a young man from the city of Timișoara. We weren't quite sure where she stood with the Lord, but we did talk to her last summer, and she was able to say, yes, she has found Christ. Comes from a very, very wealthy background. Father's a big businessman in Romania, owns helicopters that fly through the country. When she was a young girl, her father and mother split up, and that just caused heartbreak and devastation in the home. And as a 12-year-old, she just went wild, got into drugs. But the Savior found her. She came religiously from an Orthodox background, but she came to the light of the gospel. Last week, she stood in the Bethany Church at the evening service and gave her testimony. This morning, she was baptized as a public profession of her faith in Christ. We're hearing about people coming to the Lord. What about you tonight? You've waited long enough in your sin. It's time, as the text tells you every time you leave this meeting, it's time to seek the Lord. May you heed it tonight. Come to the Savior. We're here to help you. I don't need to say to you, if you're concerned, you'll know that. I don't even need to say, listen, if you want to be saved, raise your hand, stand to your feet, come to the front, any of that. I don't need to say that. Because if God is working in your heart, you will come. And the Spirit of God will bring you. Last Sunday night, we know dear man indicated at the door, wanted to be saved, came to Christ. It's as simple as that. You can say to us on the way out, preacher, I want to be saved. You can sit in your seat and indicate to some Christian that's here, I want to be saved. And we can speak to you after the service, open up the Bible, show you how you can know God's salvation. Don't go away without the Lord.